So grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Some of you may have seen a television series. It actually originated back in the 60s called The Twilight Zone. Anybody ever seen The Twilight Zone? So many of you who maybe even if you didn't live in the 60s, it's possible that you've seen it because they've done reruns for ages because it's just that good of a show. It is kind of a cool and edgy show. It's got a strange mix of kind of horror and science fiction and drama and comedy and superstition, and there's always a little bit of a message to it as well. One episode was titled A Nice Place to Live, or A Nice Place to Visit. And it's a story about a character named Rocky Valentine. Fitting for today, right? Though the story wasn't chosen because it's Valentine's Day. But Rocky Valentine is a thief, and in the midst of a robbery, he was actually shot and killed by the police. When Valentine wakes up, he finds himself in this strange place. Not quite sure where he is, but he has everything he could have ever wanted. I mean, he lives in this beautiful penthouse that's filled with so many lavish things. He has perfectly fitting, nice, expensive clothes. The dresser drawers he opens up, and they're filled with money, more money than he could have ever imagined or wished for. He's got women that follow him around that can't seem to get enough of him. Apparently this penthouse is in a casino. He goes down to the casino and gambles, and he wins every time. It's so perfect that he thinks that he has died and gone to heaven. Well, not much time passes, and Valentine gets very bored with this whole situation. And he realizes that everything that he ever wanted isn't what he expected. It isn't paradise. It's torture, actually. All that he ever wanted is not all that he ever wanted. And at the very end of the episode, Valentine is finally fed up with all this. It's just a crazy life, and he just more and more and more, and he can't seem to get away from it. And so he cries out to this man who's been following around. He assumes is his angel that's kind of taking care of him and in charge of the place. And he says to him, "I don't think I belong here. See, I don't think I fit in. If I got to stay here another day, I'm going to go nuts. Look, I don't belong in heaven, see? I want to go to the other place." To which his angel replies, "Heaven? Whatever gave you the idea that you were in heaven, Mr. Valentine? This is the other place." And then the closing music comes on, you know, Twilight Zone, and that's the end of the story. Now, even as a kid watching The Twilight Zone, I understood the message of that episode, and it haunted me. Valentine did whatever it took to possess whatever he wanted in his life. But it turned out that his possessions were what possessed him. The message of this Twilight Zone episode was something that haunted me, like I said, and something that, quite honestly, I've struggled with my entire life. And I'm guessing that I'm not alone. It's a common problem thinking that stuff of life, whether it be money or possessions, that all this stuff will somehow make us happier, or will make us fully alive. And it's not a new problem, this idea. It goes back at least as far as Jesus, and I suspect even further. In today's scripture, a man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's hard to know exactly what the man is asking for. I think we often assume when we hear eternal life that he's asking to go to heaven when he dies. What do I have to do to go to heaven when I die? And maybe that's what he's asking for. But the thing that we do know is that what Jesus offers is much more than that, much more than life after death. See, all throughout the scriptures and in the gospels, whenever Jesus is talking about, whenever Jesus points to the kingdom of God, he's not limited in his understanding to a place after we die, but to what it looks like today when we belong to God's kingdom now, before we die. And I think whether the man in the scriptures is actually asking about that or not, surely that is what he is longing for. He may not have words for it. Or maybe he does. There's also certain understandings that in the Hebrew understanding of an eternal life, it means many different things. And it could possibly mean this. But I think that this man puts something down to a longing that I think we all have. Real, abundant life. Something right here, right now, and forever. And so often I think we try to fill that longing with things of this world. It might be money, it might be possessions, but inevitably we always end up feeling dissatisfied because we're filling ourselves with all the wrong stuff. The man who comes to Jesus, who has many possessions, we hear, he's not a thief like Mr. Valentine in the Twilight Zone episode. He's an earnest, religious man. He's tried all of his life to obey the commandments, to live into his religious obligations, to do what he thinks God wants him to do. And there's the rub. To do. He has done so much, and yet he still doesn't feel fulfilled by all that he's done. And so he says, what more? What must I do? See, he's placed his trust in all of these things. And these things aren't just his wealth, but also in his abilities, his own faith, which he understands to be all these things that he's done, all that he understands about God. And then surely his possessions and his wealth make it difficult too. But none of this, even his obedience to fulfilling God's obligations, none of this has led him to experiences of fullness of life. Because I think when we place our trust in anything other than God, we're always going to feel like there's something missing. There's just one more thing. No matter how good that one thing looks, sometimes that one more thing might really be something great. One more good work. One more good thing to do for my family. One more good thing to do for those around me in need. Or it might be a little more personal, but we still think of it as good as something, one more good thing. One more raise. If I just have that next step, then I'll be there. And I'll be happier and I can provide what I need. Or maybe one more award or one more level at work or whatever that one more thing might mean. The man senses that he's lacking something, and Jesus tells him what it is. He says, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And how did the man respond to Jesus? It says he was shocked, and he walked away grieving. He kept what he had, but left without that one thing that his heart most longed for. And I think that some of us do a similar thing when we hear Jesus' command. If we're honest, And I know that I have done this, that we try to convince ourselves that probably Jesus doesn't really mean what he says. He doesn't really mean that we should go and sell everything we own and give the money to the poor. Because actually, I mean, look around you. Very few of us actually do that. Give everything away. We might want to think that Jesus was just making a suggestion. But this is a command. And Jesus does mean what he says, as difficult as it may seem. He says, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So if you're squirming in your seats a little bit over Jesus' command, it's okay. This should make us feel a little uncomfortable. This should make us squirm a bit. What that is the law. That is God's law doing its work on us, showing us that this one thing is the thing that is impossible for any of us to attain. Not just the one thing of giving away all of our possessions. That's small. But the one thing of giving our full and total trust over to God. And truth be told, that's not small at all. And it's also not a good thing. We shouldn't be excusing ourselves saying, well, it's impossible, so not even try. But God reaches into our brokenness, into our inability to trust God completely. Our trust of things, our trust of money, our trust of our own abilities more than God. And God does what is impossible for us to do. God gives us salvation. God gives us abundant life, both in this world and in the next. If you think about it, there is not much, even thinking here from an earthly perspective, what does it take to inherit something except to wait for the one who owns what we want to die? And when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to abundant life, that's what happened on the cross. And so there is nothing for us to do because God has already done it in Jesus Christ. Jesus says the same. He says, for humans it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it's not that Jesus is telling the man in the gospel story that his wealth or his possessions or his own abilities are bad. It's his trust in them. His reliance on them to make him happy, to give him the better life that he thinks he'll get. It's his desire to find life in those things that's misplaced. It's keeping all of these things as the objects of our desire that always end up making us feel empty. Like our friend Mr. Valentine in the Twilight Zone. And so many of us still struggle with a certain emptiness, a certain need. Many of us may feel like we're just lacking that one more thing, whatever it may be. Well, this season of Lent has been for many hundreds and actually thousands of years a time for Christians to focus on that one thing. To pray, as Martin Luther wrote and taught in the Small Catechism, to pray not just for God's kingdom to come, but that God's kingdom would come to us. And so this season of Lent, we invite you to focus on that one thing, that in God, Jesus, that God's kingdom has come to each of us and in each of us. And there are things that, again, old Christian traditions that have been passed on for many years that Christians do to help us focus on those one things. The irony on that one thing, the irony, of course, is that these things can very easily become practices that we start to rely on. But that's not what these are about. These are practices for us to be able to focus on God and God's mercy for us, especially when we have a difficult time trusting, giving over completely to God. So these three practices are prayer and fasting and almsgiving, which means giving to the poor. Prayer focuses our relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and through prayer, we ask God to help us see, to help us to be a part of God's kingdom that's already coming to the world. We know here, we've heard as pastors that many people struggle with prayer, and we've heard that. So on Wednesdays during Lent, our focus will be on prayer in small group conversations, both on the Lord's Prayer and on different prayer practices, ways that we can enter into prayer. So we invite you, we hope that you would consider to come and add that part of prayer to your life. The second practice, the second Lenten practice for Christians is fasting. And fasting focuses us on our inward spiritual lives. And for this season, I encourage you to decide on one thing to fast from, whether it be maybe a specific food or a drink or a habit or a behavior. We still crave the things that will not fully satisfy us, and that's why we have a Lenten tradition to be able to fast from those, to take that out of our life, to show us how much we crave those, all the more God is the one who fills the void. Which is why I would encourage you to take an extra step for fasting. If you've fasted before, or if you know someone who fasts, you know, we often say, you know, for Lent, I'm going to give up chocolate. I don't know why you'd do that, but you're going to give up chocolate, or you're going to give up some habit, maybe watching too much TV, or some people might give up bad habits, like maybe smoking or gossiping. What happens when we fast is that when we give those up, it leaves a hole in our life. And in fasting, then we fill that hole with something of God to help us to focus on our reliance, our trust in God, and to focus on what God has done for us. Maybe you want to give up something that you feel like distracts you from God's kingdom. Fill it with something of the kingdom. Instead of gossiping, maybe fill that space with speaking well of someone, or maybe even writing a note to someone that you have spoken poorly about. Instead of some possession that focusing on some possession that you know is only going to make you happy for a short time, give that up and fill it with something else of God's kingdom to help you focus on God. And then finally, the third practice is almsgiving, giving to the poor. And this focuses us beyond ourselves, outward to others, our neighbors in need. In response to God's kingdom and God's mercy breaking into our lives, giving of God's, we give of God's abundance to those in need. And this giving, it may happen here at Zion, or it may happen out in the larger community through different agencies or ministries. It may happen through someone you know. It doesn't matter where you give, but to give where you see God at work. Lent is a season for us to be able to get in touch with a spiritual hunger, to think about and pray about the one thing that we might be lacking by taking up these disciplines of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. In all of these things, we experience that part that most humans experience. A hunger, a discomfort, an emptiness, maybe an ache, certainly a longing. When you experience that, know that this is where God meets you. This is where God's kingdom comes. Not in our possessions or our wealth, but in Jesus, whose love possesses you. And this is the first step out of the twilight zone and into the kingdom of God, where real life, abundant life, is given to all. Thanks be to God. Amen.